Let's turn together to God's Word in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Luke, chapter 3, and that's page 1029, if you're following in the Pew Bibles. Luke, chapter 3, and reading from verse 1. This is God's Word. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation." John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the foot of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. And John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none. The one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly, and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all: he locked John up in prison. May God bless his word to us today. Well, the Christmas and New Year season is almost over. Some of us perhaps are glad of that, glad to get back to normal routine. But as you maybe know, the 12 days of Christmas are not yet formally over. That ends on Wednesday, the 6th of January, which in the church calendar is known as Epiphany. The Eastern Church makes more of Epiphany than we do, but really what they do is that they kind of bundle together a lot of the early stuff regarding Jesus' life. They think of the visit of the Magi, first of all. The Magi come some time after the shepherds visited the baby Jesus in the stable. Most commentators are agreed that it was a matter of days, if not weeks, afterwards that the Magi visited Jesus in a house. So sorry to spoil all those lovely nativity scenes where the wise men are there with the shepherds. So the season of Epiphany recognizes the wise men visiting. It also looks at the whole childhood of Jesus, the incident in the temple when he was 12 years old, right up to his baptism, which Luke records just in this next bit of the chapter. But the whole idea of Epiphany is God becoming man, God taking flesh, the incarnation. That's what Epiphany celebrates and recognizes. And so in this season, I thought what I would try and do is to tie together these elements of the heavens, the heavenly part of the story, together with the earthly part of the story, and to say, how do we earth things now that we're in the first week of January, first week of a new year? How do we earth all of this as we go forwards? The Christmas story, of course, has many heavenly aspects to it. We have angels, whom we rarely see, but angels appeared to Joseph, to Mary, to the shepherds. We have a very unusual star in the heavens, which was spotted by these Eastern wise men, and they travel many, many miles to get to Jesus. We have this joining of heaven and earth in the first two chapters of Luke. Great events are happening in heaven, but great events are now happening on earth. It is summed up well in the angel's song to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men upon whom his favor rests. It's this mingling of the heavens and the earth that I want us to reflect on this morning. Whenever we come into Luke chapter 3, we are transferred onwards in time to John the Baptist, to Jesus, about to start his public ministry. But there's something different about the feel of chapter 3. The language is very blunt, very matter-of-fact. John the Baptist appears on the scene, and he's here to do real business with real people, and he uses very robust and earthy language. John calls a spade a spade. There is work to be done. His calling is to prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior. And as we stand on the cusp of a new year, with all its potentials and opportunities and challenges, I want us to reflect on this first bit of Luke chapter 3 and to concentrate, as Luke does, a little bit more on the earthly scene of what it means to take our Christian faith and to earth it in the ordinary, everyday, Monday through Saturday life that we will live. And I want us to see three things about real faith that I hope will be helpful as we begin a new year together and as we recalibrate our souls and start a new year with God. First thing we see about real faith is this. In verses 1 to 3, real faith is not airy-fairy, but it is earthed in reality. Notice how Luke begins this third chapter. He earths it in a time and in a place. He mentions these people from places that are quite hard to pronounce. He speaks of the emperor of Rome. He speaks about the governors and the tetrarchs. He speaks about those who were high priests at the time. He earths it in a specific historical period. Jesus lived in a particular historical time. And Luke makes efforts here. He's at pains here to make sure that we recognize that we see this. Because our faith needs to have the same kind of historical reality here in Ballymena in 2016. Jesus needs to be real in our lives. Our faith needs to have historicity. It needs to have reality about it. It means that it has to be rooted in our everyday home lives and working lives. There are two dangers or two extremes that we can fall into when we look at faith and trying to earth our faith. One of the great mistakes that our culture makes is to say that faith is something private. It's something very personal. You just keep it to yourself. You don't actually share it, or it doesn't impact how you live. This kind of dualism of between the private and the public is very common today and is even propagated by our government. But it's false. It's wrong. Faith is meant to affect the everyday decisions of our lives. It's wrong to think that we can separate off our private and public lives. And in fact, whenever John the Baptist is preaching about change and repentance, people ask him, well, what does this mean for my everyday life? What does this mean for me as a soldier? What does this mean for me as a tax collector? What does repentance look like in real life? And he answers them, because it means change. It means that their lives will be impacted. They need to be more generous with their possessions. They need to be honest at their workplace. Real faith makes a real difference in our everyday. And if our faith is not making a difference in how we live, and if people don't see that difference, well, then our faith is not worth very much. Dualism leads to nominalism. It leads to not taking our faith seriously. It leads to a faith that is kept in a nice little box marked Sunday, 9:30 to 10:30 or 11:30 to 12:30. It's a nice little box. You bring it out on a Sunday and you put it back again. That is not real faith. So that's the first mistake that we can make, the mistake of dualism. But then the other mistake that we can make is at the other end of the extreme, which I can perhaps call mysticism, where yes, we genuinely want our faith to make a difference in the world, but it's very much stuck in heaven. And we want, like the shepherds, to keep seeing angels. We want a direct word from God, a vision, to keep us going. And this kind of mysticism, where we're so heavenly-minded, we're of no earthly use, is quite prominent in the church, where we're reluctant to get into the ordinary, everyday lives and say that God is going to work out through my ordinary life. We're waiting around expecting a vision or a dream or an angel. And God just wants us to get on with ordinary life. God can and does do the spectacular thing, but quite often he just works through the ordinary, mundane, everyday lives. Whenever the shepherds came and they saw Jesus, it says in the narrative, and then after that and after they had worshipped him, they returned to their homes. They went back to the ordinary, everyday shepherding. Maybe from time to time they would look up at the sky and maybe think, will we see another angel or a chorus of angels? But I don't think they ever did. Or the wise men, again, whenever they returned to their eastern land in Persia, wherever that is, maybe they looked up to the sky and wondered, would another unique star appear? A different star, a special star? It never did. It disappeared. Yes, God was doing something at that time, but then he calls them to go back to their ordinary everyday, to worship Jesus in their everyday lives. That's what God calls us to do. Some of us, however, can't cope with ordinariness, with mundane life. We're always looking for the next new fix. Beware of that mindset. God is calling you, as a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, husband, a wife, as a person in your college, your place of work, your farm, your office, your school, wherever God has called you, he wants you to live out your faith in that place, in this time. When Jesus was born, he was a real baby. He cried. He needed his nappy changed. There were many sleepless nights, I'm sure, for Joseph and Mary. But the glory was still there. The glory was in the grittiness of life. That's how it is. That's how we earth our faith. It's not airy-fairy. It's not mystical. No, it's in our everyday, Monday through Saturday. This is how God wants to work through us. Our ordinary places are holy places, even though they may not feel like it. Heaven touches earth through you. And secondly, we see that real faith in verses 3 to 6 does not stay static, but it involves change. John came to prepare hearts for the Messiah. If you like, he was the warm-up act. He says there's one who is coming who fulfills the great prophet Isaiah of 700 years ago. He fulfills this prophecy of a Messiah, a king, a savior, a rescuer who is coming. But you know what? You need to prepare your hearts. A road is being built, and that road is being built into your life. But you need to prepare, you need to repent, you need to change. The longer I'm on this earth, the more aware I am of the importance of preparation. And obviously, as I come to a Sunday service, especially if I'm preaching, I prepare. But I want to throw out a challenge to you in this new year, that as you come to worship every Sunday, I wonder, will you come with a prepared heart? Some of us have young families. It can be difficult to prepare ourselves spiritually to come to worship. There's so much going on. But even the previous evening, just to take a few moments to say, Lord, as I come to worship with God's people tomorrow morning, I come with an expectant heart. Teach me something new. But build your truth into my life so that I will change more and more. My character will grow. Will you do that this year? Sometimes we come in and we go out and we take our worship for granted. And yet God is here, and through his word he is changing us. Are we preparing our hearts? Are we softening ourselves for the Holy Spirit to do a real work? So pray prayers of preparation as you come to worship this year that may help and aid the penetration of truth into your heart and change you at the deepest levels. As John seeks to prepare the hearts of people to receive Jesus, he points them to the need to turn, to change, to repent, to get rid of the stuff that is blocking up their lives, the boulders of sin that need to be moved away. Again, as we go through this year, will God point out to you the boulders of sin that need to be removed? Will you be honest? Will you acknowledge your selfishness, your sin, those things that need to be changed, that need to be dealt with? Because when you do that, God builds a roadway into your heart. He begins to change things. He begins to change you as a person. But it involves true, real repentance. John, as I've said, refers to this ancient prophecy. 700 years before Jesus came, the prophet Isaiah said that a Savior would come. But it would involve making a road. And as we know, and as we see in the A26, it takes a long time to make a road. It takes a long time to move the obstacles, to straighten the road, to level the valleys. But yet God does that in our lives, and we need to give him time. Time to work with that trial of grace, to smooth over the spots, the imperfections. Sometimes as ministers, we look out on a congregation and we tend to overestimate what God can do in our lives. We overestimate what he can do in a year, but we underestimate what he can do in 10 years. And over the nearly 10 years that I've been in Highkirk, I've seen God move quietly, softly, gently. He's changing lives. You're not the person you were 10 years ago. God is changing you. He's shaping you and molding you into his grace and into his likeness. It takes time, but it also needs us to be molded, to be open, to be soft. My prayer for 2016 is that we will be a church that is helping each other in the road building process. Can I again highlight ministries like Shine for the ladies? For ladies, just one-to-one, just come alongside each other. They read the Word of God together. They pray together. They help each other to build that road for Jesus. Or in the men's one-to-one ministry, if you're maybe struggling as a man with certain issues, why don't you approach one of the staff and we'll organize for someone to come alongside you, to walk with you, to help to build that road for Jesus. Real faith is earthed. Real faith is not static, but it expects change, and that change will happen as we open our lives up to God more and more through this year. And then thirdly and finally, real faith is not about being part of a religious culture, but it's about knowing Jesus. It's about being filled by his Spirit. You know, it's easy to grow up in Ballymena and to almost pretend that you're a Christian, even to come to church. Maybe it's the thing you've always known. You've always come to church. But yet, maybe whenever we strip away the layers, underneath it all, you don't actually know Jesus. It's a routine. It's a habit. It's trying to look decent. But actually, you don't actually know Jesus. And John came into a culture which was fairly religious. He came into a culture where people were taking God for granted, and their lives showed that they were taking God for granted. There was no fruit of repentance. There was no goodness. And so he uses very blunt language to shake them out of their complacency. He says, "You brood of vipers." It's very blunt, very robust language, because he wanted to shake people out of their complacency and say, it's not good enough to be known as a follower of God. It's not good enough to say, well, I've been coming to this church for years and years and years, and my father and my mother before me. No, you need that personal relationship with Jesus. And that's what John is calling the people to, because religion can inoculate us against the real thing. The real thing makes a difference. The real thing is about knowing Jesus. The people were relying on their spiritual lineage. They said, "We're the children of Abraham, you know, we're Jews." And they had assumed the values of the surrounding culture, but it wasn't making a difference. And so what we need to do in this year is to invite Jesus by his Spirit to come into our lives, to invite heaven into our lives more and more so that our earthly lives are changed, our ordinary lives are impacted. The water of John's baptism was preparatory. He pointed them to Christ and the deep work of his Holy Spirit. Here is truly where heaven and earth met. And so, through this year, may we invite God's Spirit to change us more and more and more. It's not about being a Protestant or a Presbyterian or going to High Kirk. It's about knowing Jesus and knowing him better. And I believe that as we open our lives up to his Spirit, he will change our beliefs, he will change our character, he will change our behavior, he will change our church, and we will be known as men and women of faith. This baptism of Jesus, the baptism of his Spirit, is a baptism of holiness and purification. He will burn up that which is unhelpful and unholy and sinful. Will you bring to Jesus today the sins that you've been holding on to, the idols that you've been holding on to? Let them go and allow Jesus to do a marvelous work in your life. A couple of our elders have been challenged, felt led to call us as elders and staff and prayer ministry team to a time of all-night prayer. And so this Friday evening from midnight to 7 or 8 in the morning, we will be gathering to pray, to ask God to show us, are there any idols in our lives, are there any boulders that we need to remove to allow God through Jesus to build a road? Are there any idols in our congregation that we need to deal with? Sins that need to be confessed. So pray for us. Pray for our elders, the staff, the ministry team, as we seek God seriously this Friday evening, as we ask him to speak to us, to take the truth of his word and impact our lives. So as we come into this new year, will you earth your faith? Earth it in reality, today, tomorrow as you go to work. Will you know that your faith is meant to change you, change your character, that you will be a different person, and that you'll not just rely on a religious culture, but that you'll know Jesus, you'll invite Jesus into your life, maybe for the first time, maybe even today. You say, "Jesus, I want to get real. Come into my life today." Let's pray together as we continue to seek his face. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you would cut away the layers of hard skin that so easily build up. All of life is repentance. Help us to turn to you and repent of the wrong things that we have done, the idols that we have held on to, and help us to be open to your Holy Spirit, to change us, renew us, make us into the people that you want us to be. Come, Lord Jesus, change our agenda and help us to move from cold religion to a real relationship with Jesus, our Savior. So as we sing our songs, as we this evening come to communion, come in a real way into our lives to change us, to impact us. And to you, God, be all the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.